Let me pray for us.
Father, we thank you for your blessings in this church and ask that you would guide us with wisdom. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
We've been talking about church size. And I sent you a direction to get a hold of this Leadership and Church Size Dynamics article by Tim Keller. Did we send you that link? Were any of you able to access it? Great. Have any of you been able to read it? Did you read it, Greg? Yep. Well, I have read this thing numerous times, and the more I read it, the more wisdom I see, because the more churches I do with interim pastor ministries, the more I see that this is true. And now we've done churches, in a, not counting some we did 10 years ago before we joined interim pastor ministries. We're doing churches in Ohio, Pennsylvania, New York, and this is our second in Maryland. So what's that, five? And again, I see the truth of what Tim Keller is saying in these articles, that church size is one of the primary determinants of how we relate to each other, of congregational expectations, and the traits needed in the pastor. So, church size is based on demographics. You know, if you have a church of 200 and you live in a town of 250, then you're not going to grow very much, right? Unless you become a regional church. But if you're a small town in Iowa or Kansas or something like that, the distances are prohibitive. But if you live in an area, you know, that's growing, like this area is growing, then you might grow. Demographics. Another factor is prayer. Another factor is leadership. But the primary factor is what, you know, the Holy Spirit decides to do. You know, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But it is a fact, isn't it, that God and the Holy Spirit uses means. In other words, they don't all the time do miracles. God doesn't all the time do the extraordinary. He uses means. He uses people. He uses the Bible. He uses factors. And so a lot of what it is what a church's expectations are and how they plan and organize. Now, there are four categories of churches. Keller goes through this, and I didn't put it on because it's not relevant here. Well, there's small and medium and large. Well, what would the fourth category be? What's that? Speak up. Five? House. And mega. See, that's a good way to do it. Just go ahead and say mega, something above 1,000. And because really is a church of 700 medium, you know? And then house church. Keller actually addresses house church in here. And there was a pastor, what was his name, went to my seminary, Trinity Divinity School, and was pastor of a huge church in Chicago and had multi-campuses. And then he got in some trouble and ended up leaving. McDonald, y'all know McDonald from Chicago? And 20-year ministry, hugely successful, big radio program, all sorts of ministries. And then they got into a money management problem. Then they got into a leadership problem. And all things fell apart. So he was actually, you know, exited the church and you know, kind of an exile now. And I just read that he's starting a new house church ministry. And he's going to train leaders. He said it without all the buzz of big churches. And it's a house church ministry, and he's going to do a two-day training for house church leaders, and then you can be part of his network. And then, you know, he will have sermons that you can play on the video, and then you can have a house church. So a church comes in all shapes and sizes. But right now we're talking about small, medium, and large. So when does Keller, when do you think a church stops being small and starts being medium? What number would you give?
120, 150. Yeah. That's about it, isn't it? The factor there is how many people you can be friends with. Or how many people can the pastor know? Know their name, know their family, know their medical conditions, you know, all those types of things. And it's about 120 to 150, somewhere in there. And I tell you, I think 98% of churches in America are under 120. Again, demographics. But the primary factor, because you can go to large cities and see small churches everywhere, the primary factor is that the pastor and the congregation want it that way, because that's how many people you can know. And that's great, because instead of one mega church, you can have 10 smaller churches. And then you got 10 pastors preaching, and then you've got more ministry in the community. So it's not to say one size is better than another. But it is true, like one of the characteristics of going from small to medium large is increased quality of ministry and increased number of ministries. Why do the number of ministries increase when you go from small to medium to large? What's that? Speak up. You have the money, yeah. You can buy a building with more space. You can buy more material. You can advertise more. What was another one?
Needs.
Yes, because you got more people, you got more needs. Another factor is personnel. You got more people that can do more ministry. But not only number of ministries, but the quality of ministries goes up when you go from small to medium and large. You know, the small churches is tickled to death when someone's five-year-old son gets up on Sunday morning and sings a song. You've been there, right? Okay. The medium church is like, what? And the large church is you've got to audition to even to be part of the music team. So quality and number. So if we're talking, and Kella does point out, a small church in some areas can be 300. It has to do with the demographics of the area. It has to do with the expectations of the people. But let's say small is like, one maximum 150. I'd say more like 120. That's the actual figures. So medium is like when you start going 200 to what, 500? And large is, large could be 500, large could be 300 plus, because you're in the lower percentage. And each of these have their own character traits, and I covered some of that last week, and Keller covers them. So, let's have a vote. This is not a congregational meeting. No vote will be recorded. Your vote has no effect. What this is a Sunday school class, and we're trying to think this through. So you can just throw out there where you are. This is like a first date. This is like a first date, okay? You can throw your opinion out there and change later. But based on what you do between small, medium, and large church, what kind of church are you most comfortable in? That's one question. And then secondly, what size church do you think the Lord is calling Safe Harbor to be? Small. Is that comfortable or calling?
Comfortable.
I'm with you. When I started going to church in junior high, senior high school, it was a small church. I knew everybody in that church. Everybody knew me. And the Christmas program was all the kids up there in bathrobes, not exactly quality. But I knew everybody knew me, and I learned a lot. So, small, let's hear it for small. Medium, 200 to 500. How many comfort? That's where you're comfortable. Because you get the best of both worlds. You get ministries, but then you still small. How many of you think the Lord is calling Safe Harbor to be a medium-sized church? Okay. Large. Mega. Calling or comfort?
All of the above.
All of the above. You like a large church?
We had a couple of experiments in going to two services because it was felt that the seating and the parking would not go above where we were at that time. Neither one of those experiments worked worth a darn.
Neither one of those experiments? Right. One thing Larry Cordry has done for me is not only financial figures, but attendance figures. Larry has gone back and put together the attendance figures for 20 years, 10?
The database starts in
2004. And we might share those figures with you. And it came to about 5-6 years ago, attendance and giving started trending down. And part of that was he showed me each Sunday when two services started, when they ended, and the attendance at each service. Yeah, there were some services, like there were 75. And there were some services, there were more, you know, because it did fluctuate. If you put 75 in a room that seats, when you get below 50% in a room that seats whatever, when you get below 50%, it's hard to have a worship service because you see more empty seats than you feel, and you hear more empty space. You know, you have to turn the speakers up, you know, make the music louder. And so you're right, it was a fluctuating thing. Now let's talk about growing from small to medium, and we can touch on large, but some of the implications of that. Say you're growing from a 150 to 200. Our Sunday morning attendance now is adults 180, children 20, okay? So that's, you know, where we're in here. And at one time it was running 350, 400, you see. And if you got a congregate sanctuary that seats around 300, the rule of thumb is you can't really put more than 80% in there because people start feeling crowded and uncomfortable, feel like they're sardines. So it's 80%. So once you start pushing 300, you can't do it in this room much anymore. You've got to either do two services or have a larger facility. So if you're going from 200 to 500, we're at 200 now and put another 100 people in here, and I've been in churches like this. Our church in Durham, we had a situation that we were kind of the first on the block, very popular with Duke and UNC students, and we were packed out. We had overflow rooms. We had people that would come into the parking lot and circle and leave because there was no parking. And we said, oh, wait a minute, you know, that can't be right. We need to minister to these people. And so we went to two services, and then we went to three services. We had a 8 a.m., that was called the quiet service. Everybody was quiet at 8 in the morning. And so once you start going at 200, 300, then you've got to start doing something, you see. Or you decide, you put a sign up at the door and say, accepting no more people. You know, we have no more seating. You know, we have no more parking. So those of you that raised your hands and said medium, you are asking for trouble. You understand my point? Because something got to give. You got to have more Sunday school class and more Sunday school teachers. And so this is what comes. Now, let me tell you how this thing goes. And so if you're thinking about, you know, when I get here and I see a sanctuary that seats 300, I assume that the people that came before me, the officers and congregation and pastors, felt like God was leading that to be a medium-sized church. Otherwise, why build a sanctuary that will seat 300? You get my logic there? And why I have a $1.2 billion mortgage to buy land that you don't need. You know, that same thing. We went through this same process at Grace Church down there. because they got down to like 125, 150. They actually went back to small church status. It was such a bad split. And it was a shock for the system, to the people in that church, to realize they were a small church and all the implications of that, all the things they couldn't do, you see, because all of a sudden they were back on small church status. And we went through this, but here was the thing. They still had the expectations of a medium church. They were two services. They were up to 300 or 400, the whole bit. But they still had the expectations of a medium church. We'll get into that in a moment. Do you remember there's a scene in the Old Testament where the Nehemiah and Ezra have led people back to the restoration of the land of Israel, and they're building the wall and Nehemiah and everything, and then they open up the temple, and people had a big celebration. And you remember that passage? There were two kinds of people there that day. People were weeping because they remembered the beauty of Solomon's temple that had been destroyed. And people were rejoicing because they now had a temple and a city wall. And the older ones, some were crying because they remembered the past. And the younger ones were rejoicing because they were seeing growth and a progress. And so you have that in the church. New people are saying, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, we added 25 new members. That's great. And the people that have been there a while are saying, yeah, but you should have seen it when it was 300. I mean, so you have these. Any of you experiencing that? You know, you've been here. And I commend you for not being knocked out of the saddle because of that. And believing that God is in control and God is at work. And if in His sovereignty things go up and down, you know, what are you going to do? Give up the ship? You know? Kind of a Job type thing. Whether He gives me life or death, I will still praise God. Because He's still God. So, you go back down to the status, and first thing when I come to church, I have to help people deal with that diminished status, because they've still got the spending, you know, they probably brought on staff, they've still got the ministries going on, but there's a fewer people there that can do those ministries and give to those ministries. And so you have to retrench, you see. Any of you go through 2008 when the stock market bottom fell out? Any of you around here for that? Did that affect your finances and your lifestyle any? Did it affect your job? Our elders in Durham, you know, panicked, I'm sad to say. And first thing they do was fire two staff. You know. And I was one of the two, because they did the one longest and one newest is what they didn't know how to do it, because we needed all six. And I was like, well, praise God. Sandy and I are going to do something different. And then they had a congregational meeting, which of course I didn't attend. And people in the congregation stood up and said, wait a cotton picking minute. Why didn't you consult us before you went to firing people? And they said, well, that's our job, is to manage. We're elders. Congregation said, yeah, but we pay the bills. And so at the end of the meeting, Sandy calls me up and says, well, guess what? I said, what? They've decided to undo you and the other guys firing. And the next Sunday, all the money was there. I'm like, what about my plan to go into something new and different? I'd been there 8 years and I was ready. We built 30,000 square feet of new office thing, and I was in charge of all that and the fundraising. We doubled the number of elders. We doubled the number of deacons. I was in charge of training all of them. And I was tired. I said, okay, great. I'm going to go get me a medium-sized church. But it was a lesson in congregation. The congregation just very graciously and politely said, you know what? We're the final decision makers. So inform us before you do something like this. And that's why I talked to you about congregation. Transparency. Forgot to say this morning, Larry and I were talking. We have a short report in the bulletin every month. If any church member or regular tender, if you're involved with this church, if you want every detail down to every line item and every penny, contact the office and we will email you Larry's monthly report. How many pages is that, Larry? Six, seven?
That one's about five or six. Yeah, five or six.
5 or 6 pages. And full transparency, anything you want to know in that report, okay? If you're a member or a regular tender, you know, don't put it in the newspaper. You know, you just call the office and we will email that to you, or we'll print you out a copy, because that's why he makes the report. Anybody wants to see it. And I would do that in the church down there all the time, this 1,000-member church. And there were usually 2 or 3 people that took me up on it. And they were, guess what they were? CPAs. But most people said, well, if you're willing to be that transparent, we don't really want to see it. But if you say, well, could we see the figures? No, no, you can't see. Well, we want to see them now. We don't know why you can't. So we've been through a lot of this. So let's talk about going from 150 to 200 to 300. Let me talk about what's going to happen. This place is going to fill up, okay? And then we're going to figure it out. I'm just telling you how some of this goes. You want to be behind the trend in facility and ahead of the trend in staffing. Here's why. As I understand it, this room here with the kitchen back there was designed to be a fellowship hall. And right out there was designed to be a sanctuary, as I understand it. Now, plans change. You got to go with the times. Wouldn't it be great to have this room full of round tables and the kitchen there and have our fellowship? We could do all sorts of things with Sunday school and small group stuff like that, having it this way. I got excited. I said, well, for Sunday school, I'd love to stack all the chairs and put round tables up, and then we have a 15, 20-minute teaching, and then everybody at the table with a table leader has a discussion, or a Wednesday night or something like that. And I was talking to someone, and I said, do we have any round tables? Oh, yeah, we got plenty of round tables and chairs. I said, where are they? Well, they're in that storage room down in the gym. I said, well, we could do that. I said, as a matter of fact, we could do it in the gym because that's where the tables are, and we got a kitchen. And then someone pointed out the acoustics in there. Hard ceiling, hard walls, hard floor. Well, you know what you do with that? You put baffling up. You put all this stuff around the walls. I've been in several churches did that. Sound absorbent. And then, bam, you've got another facility. So that's what you could do. You could meet in the sanctuary. You put more chairs in there. But the reason you want to be behind in facility and ahead in staffing is facility costs money. You know, you build a nice, beautiful sanctuary that seats, what, 500? 800? You're talking millions. And that's called a mortgage. And you don't want to get behind that thing until you know you can pay for it. So usually what most churches do is they call management by odor. You remember management by objective back in the 70s, the Japanese thing, MBO? You still doing any of that? This is management by odor. This is my term. Okay, this is how the government works. No, we're not going to repair the Chesapeake Bay Bridge until the concrete is falling out through the hole. And no, we're not going to build another bridge. We're not even going to start planning it, until it smells so bad the people scream, do something. That's what you want. You want to do everything you can do to grow the church until it's so crowded that people say, we got to do something. Well, what do you want to do? We want to build a big sanctuary. Okay, you willing to pay for it? Yeah. I can't stand this anymore. You see how you need behind? Until you see the bodies, until you see the giving, until you see the money coming in, you don't commit to a multi-million-dollar project. So you're always behind when it comes to population. So what do you do in the meantime? You pack it out. You go to 2 services. You meet in the gym. You have a Saturday night service. You keep, if God is blessing and you're growing, you keep growing and growing and growing until then you can pay for the thing. So you're always behind in facilities. So if you want to go from small to medium, it's going to get uncomfortable. It's going to get crowded. You're going to try to figure out, where do we put all the people? Where are we going to put all these children? Where are we going to park people? You know, you go to two services. I've been in churches. We've got some of the fastest growing churches in America in Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill. And you come in, and they have three services, two or three services. They just rotate it. Because they're saying, we're not going to build any more millions of buildings. So they use it three times. Got people in the parking lot telling people where to park. You leave and you park. And they've got on yellow gloves. That's how you know. Then you got people outside the church when you get there saying, okay, you got kids, you go in this door. You're adults, you go in this door. They got on blue gloves. Then you get inside and they're telling you which classrooms to go on. They've got red gloves. And then you go in the sanctuary and you meet an usher. There's like four layers. Well, why do you need all that? Because you don't commit to millions of dollars in new buildings until you maximize the space you've got. Okay?
How much do all the gloves cost?
This is Benji's church, you know, down there that our daughter attends. And I can tell you stories. We know about all these churches because we live there, and they gave us a three-month sabbatical. And saying that, I did two things. And one of them, we went to all the fastest growing churches in our region and worshiped and visited and got to know them and saw their strengths and their weaknesses. It was a great investment of money in mine and Sandy's ministry. And for years after that, we'd been there 7 years and we got a sabbatical. We were there 10. So for 3 years, every time something come up, someone would turn to me in the staff meeting or the elder meeting and deacon meeting and say, well, Jerry, how did they do it over here at Summit Church, you know, where the pastor there is president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'd say, well, here's the way they do it, because you paid for giving me a sabbatical so I could go visit. And so you're always behind on facility. So for a church to commit to grow from small to medium is asking for trouble. But why do you do it?
Because the Lord wants you.
The Lord wants you to. You feel that's what God wants the church to do. But why does God want you to do it? To glorify God by making disciples. Because there are a lot of hurting, needing people in this county. And they need the truth. And they need salvation. And they need discipleship. And if they don't get it, their families are going to fall apart. They're going to rot in place. And they're going to end up in hell. And if that ain't enough to say, we need to do something, because we got the light and the truth, then what are you doing here? We do it because there's a need. You know, the question isn't, it's a legitimate question, what church are you most comfortable in? Because, you know, you can't minister if you just don't, if you don't fit in. That's legitimate. But you're not asking the question, what am I most comfortable in? You're asking the question, what does God want us to do in this community? One is inward-looking, one is outward-looking. And that's the difference between a healthy church and an unhealthy church. So if you look at the need, and then you can look at the other churches in the community and say, you know, do we need to do this? Do we need to do this? Anyway, that's facility. You're behind on facility. You're ahead on staffing. Keller said in his book here, I'll come back to one thing here, but he says, the larger the church, the less its members have in common. There is more diversity in factors such as age, family, status, ethnicity, and so on. And a church of 400 needs 4 to 5 times more programs than a church of 200. Not 2 times more. Follow that? If you go to 200 to 400, you need twice as much programming, right? Now you need 4 times as much because diversity has grown. Got people with marital issues, people with substance abuse, people with abuse. It just goes on and on. And larger churches are much more complex. They have multiple services, multiple groups, and multiple tracks. And eventually, they really are multiple congregations, because they have different needs. Also, the larger the church, the more staff per capita needs to be added. The more staff per capita. In other words, one pastor to 150 doesn't become two pastors to 300. Because it's not just double the people, it's quadruple the needs. Are you tracking with me on this? And often the first ministry staff persons are added for every 150. A church of 500 may have two or three full-time staff, but eventually the ministry staff may need to be added for every 75 to 100 persons. So if you got 400, you need four. This is what he's saying. Thus, a church of 2,000 may have 25 staff. And that's the kind of churches I was in. The larger the church, the more decision-making falls to the church, to the staff. And he goes on, he says, we'll come back to that. So, you're behind on staffing because, there are two implications for this. Well, let me read this. The larger the church, the more important the minister's leadership abilities are. Preaching and pastoring are sufficient skills for pastors in small churches. Preaching and pastoring, visiting people, being in their homes, being at the hospital, getting to know them, that's sufficient. But as a church grows, other leadership skills become critical. In a medium or large church, not only administrative skills, but also vision casting and strategy design are crucial gifts in the pastoral team. Vision, strategy, discipleship, staff management. You see what just happened there? The character of the staff just changed. Okay? Because all of a sudden, there's ministries to be managed. More leadership has to be trained and led. You need different leadership. A small church needs, well, whoever's most popular and whoever's willing to do it this year. I just talked to an IPM guy we're coaching out in Iowa, and it's a small church, rural church, great people. And he spent, they're about to elect officers, and he spent about 3 months going through 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications and duties of officers and everything. And then they had a nominating meeting, and they said, well, y'all need to nominate some people. And he said the first words out of the mouth was, well, maybe Bill will do it. He hasn't done it in a while. They fell right back in the pattern, in the habit. I said, look, you plant God's word and it bears fruit, but you don't break a 3-generation habit pattern overnight. You get what you need. But then the leaders, you know, the elders have to do more shepherding and they have to do more overseeing. The deacons have more facility to manage. Just the whole thing changes. And so but here's the thing, as you grow here, the pastor can handle 150, okay? Now it's grown to 200 and 250. But you're saying, well, we can't afford any more staff yet. You know, we're still paying the mortgage and all that, and all true. Well, then, who manages the extra 50 to 200 people? Who shepherds them? Who visits them in the hospital? Who gets them incorporated into the church? Who's one? Elders. But let's just talk about staff now, because elders have jobs and deacons. And then sometimes they commute. And then they got jobs, and they got home, they got families, and they got a house. So the larger the church, the more it falls on a staff. Okay? So here's what happened. The pastor that could handle 150 all of a sudden has 200, 250, 300. So what does any good pastor do in that situation? What's that? Yep. He attempts suicide because he does everything. You know, he's running around trying to see everybody, and then his wife and kids don't see him anymore because you got all these meetings because you got 2 services now, and you need more Sunday school teachers, and so you're having more Christian ed meetings and all this kind of stuff. And so he burns himself out. And that's what happens. So, and then all of a sudden someone says, we've got to buy some land and put up more buildings, and we got to raise the money, pastor, to do that. And he's like, you know. And, yeah, you kill the pastor. So you're behind in facility, but you've got to be ahead in staffing. Because there's a lot of difference between building a $2 million building and bringing on a $100,000 pastor. You see that? And so you start bringing on staff. And first, you know, you bring in an associate pastor to share the load with the senior pastor, you see. And so they divide the duties up, and two are multiplied. That opens the door to add another 50 or 100. And then what happens, you have the money to start specializing. All of a sudden, you can get a Christian ed specialist and a mission specialist and a youth specialist. One thing I think you need in the office of a growing church is an assimilation administrator. When new people are coming in, you've got to track them, make sure they receive information about the church, you know, track how many times they visited. They want to join the church, they need a new members class, make sure they become a member, make sure they get baptized, make sure they get assigned to an elder, make sure they get assigned to a small group. If you don't do that, they're leaving. So you need a big assimilation plan if you are a growing church. Someone's got to do that. Well, what if you don't do that? What if you don't staff up? Well, two things happen. First, the pastor burns himself out, but what's the attitude of the people in the pew, of you, the congregation? The pastor's burning himself out, but do you feel ministered to? No. You know the quality of shepherding is going down. Well, why don't you train the elders and assign people in? Well, I've got meetings every night and appointments every day. When am I supposed to train my elders? You know, and so as a church grows, you actually get less leadership recruitment, less leadership training, and less leadership development, because the people in charge of doing that, the staff, are so busy with the new 50, 100, 150 people. Are you following me there? And so what I see is people, churches flip it around. We need to grow. Well, how are we going to grow? We're going to build a beautiful new gym or fellowship hall or sanctuary. If you build it, they will come. Amen? They get it backwards. They want to put all the money to do the building, and then they say, we can't afford staff. I've been in church like that. It's just backwards, you see. And I talked to one guy. We were interviewing him. He was down in Texas, and he'd been there about 7 years and interviewing for a senior pastor at Grace. And the first team, the team said that was interviewing, he was an associate pastor, and they said, he's so burned out, he ain't good for anybody. And so I called him up and I said, hey, man, what's going on? He said, oh, man, we had tripled in size and added no staff. And my duties have tripled. And he said, I'm so worn out and burnt out, I got to get out of here. I said, but we can't use you because you're so burned out, worn out, we can't use you. I said, sit down and talk with your elders, or I'll call them. Because it's obvious to us what's going on here. You know, you got a head on facility and behind on staff. It's just weird. But we're human beings, that's the way we think. So, because we're going to move from this to talking about what kind of pastor, and let's do that next week. What are the five traits you're looking for in a pastor? Do you see how the traits you look for in a pastor change when you go from small to medium? Because what they got to be able to recruit, train, and lead leaders. The bigger the church gets, the less the time the senior pastor spends with the people, and the more he spends with the leadership. And the people that haven't been through this class say what? He's shirking his duty. He used to care about his people, but he doesn't anymore. He doesn't come see me anymore. You know, I don't know what he's doing. I haven't seen him. You see? Have you heard that? So not only is the senior working harder and harder and harder, but the people are becoming less and less satisfied. Is this making sense? Am I connecting and communicating? So you're usually behind in facility, but ahead in staffing. And I want to emphasize to you, when Sandy and I finish up here, we help get the church, we increase our trust and confidence. Trust in the leadership and confidence in the church that is growing. And get some things more organized and better and unified. This is part of a unification process. Let's all get on the same side. Then you get, next week, Tony, we're doing new members next week, aren't we? How many are we going to be adding? About five?
I think six.
Six. And then we got some other folks that the schedule didn't work for them to go to the class, so we're going to try to offer one on Sunday morning. So we got people out there right now wanting to join the church. So we get all this stuff together, and then you get your new senior pastor. He going to be busy. He going to be busy. And so we're looking at our budget and saying, well, here we are. We're behind in giving and spending. Not because people aren't giving. I told you, people are giving more. It's just fewer people giving. And so it's like, well, we can't afford, you know, another pastor to help with these new people. Okay? That ain't going to work. Nobody's going to be happy with that. And so I want to get your mind in thinking ahead. These are the implications. Well, that's the bad news. You know, you're going to be crowded, maybe have to go to two services, add staff. That's the bad news. What's the good news? Is crowded good? Because who are those people that are crowding in on us? What's that? Amen. Have you ever been in a point where you needed Christ? And someone shared Christ with you, took their time to share with you? Or you went to a church that had worked hard to make sure you were welcome and involved in the church and connected? Has that ever happened to you? Are you glad they did? Do you want to duplicate what they did? That's the good news. So you got to ask yourself, is it worth it? Yes. You're going to have to decide that. Is it worth it? Yes, sir.
I think to make that transition, you've got to have everyone backed up and accepting that we're going through a transition period, and to hang in there. Because it's not going to be, growth is not painless.
Y'all hear what he said? Everybody's got to be united and agreed that that's where we're going. Because growth is not painless. That's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to look this thing in the face and say, tell me what it means and let me make an informed decision. But you get a bunch of people that have looked it in the face and know what they're getting into, and they put on the harness, and they say, okay, let's go. That is powerful. Wouldn't you like to be part of something like that? It can be exciting.
At one time, I think we thought we were.
The figures bear it out. You were. It is true. God was blessing and this thing was hammering. But then what happened in the last 5 years, it started declining attendance in numbers. So when that happens, I look at demographics. I look at competition. Have other people started a bunch of other churches, you know, in the area? You know, why is that decline? Oftentimes it's because the church didn't realize what they were getting into. And they didn't do the officer, recruit, train, and lead. They didn't do the committee development. They didn't do the assimilation planning to keep people once you got attracted them. They didn't do the upstaffing they needed. Sometimes, to be frank with you, I'm not saying this is the case in this church. I'm just telling you, because we're going to do something one Sunday called the life cycle of a church. Have y'all ever seen that? It's a bell curve, the life cycle of a church. And that's going to really, I think, open some eyes. It did me when I first started studying it. But it grows and it levels off and it starts going down. That's the normal life cycle of a church or a business. Congratulations, you're normal. Because once you get up here, you've either got to recast the vision and gear up, or it inevitably will start going down. And often, and there are various factors for that, and I don't know exactly what the factor was here, you ran into some bumps. But then some bumps are sometimes presenting problems like a symptom. How you deal with it is what's important. Okay? And often it goes up here and levels out, and it starts going down because the leadership, often the senior pastor, had reached the pinnacle of his ability and vision and skill set. I've been in two churches where that happened. I was there in the room and saw it happen. I was on staff. And the senior pastor had taken it as far as he could. And one, the elders kind of said, you know, we need a new vision because we can't live on this vision. We have fulfilled your vision. Okay? And you don't have any more vision. And we need a new pastor with a new vision. I was in the room and I can tell you the details of it. Now that pastor was great. He went from a 2,000 member church to a 5,000 member church. Because the new church he went to didn't need a vision, they need a maintenance. They had so many balls in the air. And the other one, it was me and my senior pastor. He'd been there 25 years, I'd been there 10. And we'd done everything that I hoped that we would do in that church, in my job. And my senior didn't see that. He said, I'll be here 10 more years. And I said, no, my brother, I'm done. We need to go on and do what God's got for us next. And he said, no, I'm staying. 6 months later, after I left, he was gone. He wouldn't show that with me. He heard this, and he went and visited with other big pastors that he knew. He took a trip. And he came back, and I said, well, David, how's your trip? It was great. I said, well, what did your brethren pastors tell you? He said, I need to leave, and the sooner the better. And he built the church, and he was fabulous. Now, yes, ma'am. Yes.
Like, we were just growing. I mean, we were really booming for a while.
You were. I've seen the figures.
Yeah, I think we all assumed that that was just the way we were going to go. And I think it may have, I know personal problems came up, but I think that's what was so devastating, is that we were just kind of...
Yeah, you're like the people that remember the beautiful temple, and now here we are. Not only is growth, what did you say? Is a pain?
It's painful.
It's painful. But it also has to be planned. It also has to be organized. You have to say, if we're going to get there, here's what we've got to do to sustain that and not have the foundation crumble. Okay? And part of that is leadership, recruitment, training. Part of that is infrastructure. Part of that is staffing. But here, let me close with this, and we'll talk about it next week. Keller says here, I got the quote. If I don't find the quote, I'll just tell it. The larger the church, the more the leaders need to be screened for vision and for philosophy of ministry, not just doctrine and morality. He's there talking about elders. To me, I'll give myself away, the main characteristic, and I'm going to give you a handout here, the main characteristic of the senior pastor and the senior leadership and the elders, thank you, brothers. I think I got plenty of everybody because this is so important. This is an article by Rick Warren. The most important characteristic of your senior pastor is leading by vision. Did I say preaching? Did I say shepherding? What did I say? Leading by vision. Because unless there's a clear vision from God that everyone agrees to, and you constantly communicate that vision, then people will start following different visions. They won't be inspired. They won't be led. So this is an article by Rick Warren, The Difference Between Managing and Leading. And, you know, he's got a big church in California. He does it well. In the last second to last paragraph, some people have dreams, of not visions. There's a difference. A vision is a pragmatic dream. Lots of people have great dreams. They have grand ideas of all they would like to accomplish, but they can never get their dreams in a concrete form where they do something about it. A vision is a dream that can be implemented. It's specific. Every Sunday, I stand and marvel at what God has done in our church. We started on Easter with a handful of people. Now every Easter we have even more than the year before, as thousands upon thousands gather. It's incredible to see what God has done. And he just goes into different vision of this between leadership and management. Bottom of the first page he says, all these people, thousands of people come to this church. And they say, at our old church we did it like this. How can I politely say, we don't care how you did it at some other church. I don't mean to be rude. But the vision of the church someone just left isn't the key. Our vision in the church is the key. I must continually clarify and communicate Salzbach's vision to everyone who walks through the door. I must make it clear what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how we're going to do it. So there's someone who's done it for 25 years. And so next Sunday we're going to talk about the five key characteristics of a pastor. And then we may talk about that life cycle of a church. But take this away. When you go from small to medium and then large, it becomes more and more important that you be a little behind on facilities, but ahead on staffing. And then you need to have leadership that has a clear vision, knows how to implement that vision, and knows how to communicate that vision. That's the most important thing that a church can have, because you can do everything else right. And if you don't have clarity of vision and communication of vision and agreement on vision, then you're going to find things start happening negatively all over the place. That's one of the biggest things. We covered a lot today. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in attending and working through this as we work through it. But now you begin to see how important it is. We've got to be united in this. If you haven't done your survey, please fill it out and send it back. You have any questions? Yes, sir.
Well, there's some people that have come to me that said they have not gotten the survey. They haven't gotten down into it. Is there a way to, like... Yeah, I feel like a lot of people... I've been here for, like, 10 years. Somehow you don't...
Did you get it?
No. Somehow my email's not here. No. So
well, that's sometimes what we run into. The email doesn't work, and we get bounce backs. Just shoot an email to the office. You got it. There was some confusion when it came out because I said to the developers, and we're in touch with them on the phone, I said, now who do we send this to? And he said, those who are involved in your church. He says, if they're not involved, the survey says, describe your church as it presently is, not the way it was or the way you want it to be. Describe it as it presently is. It's not a scientific survey. It's a chance for those that are here to give feedback and have a voice. And I said, well, that's true. If someone hadn't been there since, and I've been here since November, they have no idea what's going on in this church, do they? And so we sent it out. We went through and said, and I said, what does involved mean? Well, they're there on Sunday. They're involved in a ministry, something like that. And we went through and sent it out. And then we got word that some people were actually feeling hurt because they had not gotten a survey. And so then I called up the maker of the survey. I said, look, here's the situation. And he said, look, there's a line on there that says I'm no longer attending the church. And we, the computer, can sort this out. So we actually turned around and sent it out to everybody. Because he said that will skew the results, but we can deal with that on our end. Because we're talking, you know, maybe 120, 150. We're not talking 1,000. So if you have any questions about that, there was a second mailing in the link. Because here's what happened. Someone emailed me and said, by the way, people are forwarding the link to other people. And I said, well, hey, the results are blown anyway. We weren't trying to exclude anybody. We value everybody's opinion, and I've met with people. We want everybody's feedback because their opinion is valuable, even if they don't attend here anymore. But this survey was not that. This survey was not people who left and why they left and how you were hurt, and let us talk with you about that. This survey was for the people that are currently involved and where the church is right now. But we did go ahead and send it out to everybody because we don't want anybody to feel hurt and left out because we value everybody. Some of the behind-the-scenes stuff. So if you didn't get it, contact the office because we value input. Thank you.
If someone forwarded it to us and we took it,
yeah.
Do we need to let the office know?
Nah, no.
We've got this whole room forwarded.
No problem. Well, we didn't say don't forward, so no one did anything wrong. But, you know, everything that we did is being written down. Like someone said, look, our household got one. What about my wife or my husband? And then we need to say in there, yes, you can do it multiple times. You know, so next time we send it out, the next church will say, multiple people can do this. That's why there's one per household. So we're learning. That's why we got it free instead of paying about $600 for it. Because this is a new one they're rolling out. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this church. Not only does it give us your word in teaching and preaching and fellowship with our brethren and an opportunity to reach our neighbors the way we were reached, it also gives us opportunities to see you at work in the church, with each other, in the past, and now in the present, and in the future. We value that, Father. We thank you for it. And we ask that you would continue to guide us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, folks.